Today is the start of Rosh Hashanah, and it's the head of the year, the Jewish New Year, and it's typically what we call it the Feast of Trumpets, and there's a specific outline that God has given us throughout the year with the feast. In the Feast of the Lord, every man is supposed to appear three times a year before the Lord. I'm wanting you to appear at least 52 times a year. So the feasts of the Lord reveal the plan of salvation in exquisite detail. It's just amazing. So there's three clusters of feasts. There's the spring feast, the summer feast, and the fall feast in the Jewish calendar. I know this is review. We've done it a lot of times, but it bears repeating. In the spring feast, the first feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It reveals the sinless nature of Messiah. The Passover reveals the sacrifice of Messiah, who's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the first fruits, those three feasts make up the spring feasts. First fruits reveals the triumphant resurrected Messiah and the first fruits of the resurrection. So those who died in the Old Testament in faith and went with him. There's a summer feast that's one standalone feast. It's Shavuot, or Pentecost, as we call it. It reveals the Holy Spirit and his role in the harvest of souls. Okay. The fall feast, which is where we are now, the first one is Rosh Hashanah. That's the day it means head of the year. Have you ever heard people try to say that Ezekiel 38 talks about Russia? Come on. And it's because the word Rosh is there, so that sounds like Russia. Only problem is it means head, so it's head of the year. So this is not the Russian New Year. That's divine sarcasm, in case you missed it. People just do funny things with the Bible when they want it to say something it doesn't say. Anyways, Feast of Trumpets, it reveals a time of the call to reflection and repentance and preparation to encounter Messiah. Now for us, it's at his return. The next big event that Jesus has planned for us is he's coming back. And there's going to be one last trumpet, and then we jettison. Isn't that cool? I would really enjoy seeing an end time movie where they showed that. Instead of just the guy's, disappears and his clothes are folded on the chairs. I just don't think that's it. Anyways. Are you guys okay? Kind of quiet? Serious? All right, I'm going to go. Next holiday is Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement reveals the finished work of Messiah at his return. Sin is removed from us forever following the first resurrection. So we're gonna be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to get new bodies, which the longer I live, the more happy I am about that. So that's when it's done. And then Sukkot, or we call it Tabernacles, it's Messiah dwelling with us, and I believe in the millennial reign of Jesus, pictured as a temporary or 1,000-year period prior to the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so that's every year these feasts remind us of the full work of Jesus, that he came as our Redeemer. Amen. Today, as we look at Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Trumpets, I can remember Dr. Chester. How many of you guys remember him? Dr. Chester used to tell me, he'd say, on the Jubilee year, an additional trumpet is sounded to signify all debts canceled, and it's called the last trumpet. So there's going to come one last trumpet. All the debt of sin is paid. We exit. No gravity. Gravity, it's going to be grave for the people that gravity still holds to the earth after the rapture, but. You guys aren't going to laugh or smile, or you're not going to do anything no matter what I say, huh? Okay. Leviticus 23. So you can say now you've heard a message from Leviticus, and you can do that. Leviticus 23:23 through 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this Feast of Trumpets, as I mentioned, is designed to cause us to, each sounding of the trumpet is to cause us to reflect and to repent. I don't know if there's anybody here that doesn't need repentance. Well, if there's anybody here that doesn't need repentance, we'll cast out a lying spirit. I need repentance every morning. Jesus said, when you daily deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So that's been my pattern. But in John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. Much like the Feast of Trumpets prepares us to meet the Lord, John prepared the people to meet Jesus. So in Matthew 3, 1 through 12, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He was a different kind of guy. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Isn't it amazing? There's this guy who dresses funny, eats weird, isn't kind, and everybody goes to hear him. That's God. Yeah. I know there's groups that say, well, we gotta make people feel comfortable, and we gotta make them feel, loved and accepted and everything, so they'll come. And it's like John the Baptist was the antithesis of that. So, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, there you go. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, and a bunch of scriptures that don't make it on refrigerator magnets listed there for you. So John's message really, his message and mission really reflect the Feast of Trumpets. His voice was the sound of alarm calling people to repentance in preparation to meet the coming Messiah, or the first advent of Jesus Christ. Israel's priests used this time to prepare to go before the Ark of the Covenant. So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in before the presence of the glory of God. I don't mean to be critical. It may sound a bit critical, and maybe I'm criticizing myself, I don't know, but I think in the modern church, at least I'll say this in my opinion, we have a low view of God and his glory, such that our approach to him is with casual indifference when we ought to approach him with a deep, profound sense of reverence. In other words, I hear people, I listen to different people online because I kind of want to hear what's going on out in the wider church, and I'm kind of shocked at these people that say, oh, well, Jesus was, he came into my last meeting and he was talking to a little girl, and at what point did everybody get up off the floor? And I just want to say, there's an old TV show called To Tell the Truth, and I don't know if some of you guys are old enough to remember that show. We used to watch To Tell the Truth, and at the end, the guy would say, "Will the real so-and-so please stand up?" I said, "Will the real Jesus please stand up?" Because if Jesus came in the room right now, seriously, if he came in the room right now, we would all be down on the hardwood. And I'm not trying to sound scary or ominous or anything. It's just a fact of who he is and who we are, who and what we are. There's coming a time when we're going to be able to stand in his presence, but that time hasn't come yet. So preparation to encounter the Lord should be preceded by repentance. And so it's reflection and repentance. There's a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist, and it talked about knocking down the high places, filling up the low places, straightening the paths. So this is how I view it. Knocking down the high places means to forsake pride. Filling in the valleys is to allow his presence to buoy us up out of insecurities. Okay. Allowing the scriptures and the indwelling Holy Spirit to make straight our paths. And this is the call of the Feast of Trumpets, and this is what prepares our hearts to encounter him. Because if you're insecure, you won't want to encounter him because you'll be afraid of God. There's the fear of the Lord, which is good. It makes wise the simple, but being afraid of God is not what he's looking for. Okay. Today we have a lot of conversations about forgiveness, but very few conversations about repentance. We're all forgiven. And it's kind of like what the Pharisees and the Sadducees came when they, you know, their attitude when they came to John the Baptist. So if we preach forgiveness, but not repentance, we're missing something. But forgiveness in Scripture is revealed as the blessing of the repentant, not the other way around. So our emphasis becomes turning from sin into the Lord. Claiming forgiveness without repentance leads to hypocrisy. You guys okay? All right. You notice how the world, when they talk about the church, they never say, "Those guys, I can't stand them because they're too loving and they're too honest and they're too true to what they preach." No, they usually get mad because we get hypocritical about stuff. And I just want to say, I had a guy say to me one time, "I'm not going to go to church because there's hypocrites there." And I said, "You better not go to the grocery store because it's full of them." There, you know, I'm just going to say it this way. We're everywhere. Washington, D.C., they're kind of centralized. Finally landed one. All right. So we don't want to be hypocrites, right? We just want to reduce it if we can. But let me recall what John said about it. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father.'" In other words, don't trust in some external thing. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham of these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down into the fire." So let me just distill this in more modern terminology. The fruit of repentance is a transformed life. Isn't that true? Can you say there's stuff that you used to do that you don't do anymore because your life's been transformed? Are you done being transformed? I hope not. We're in process. The blessings of repentance is forgiveness, and it's a great blessing. The absence of repentance leads to destruction. That's what John is saying here. So this is just a little reminder. There's the Old Testament word for repentance and the New Testament word for repentance. The Old Testament word for repentance means to turn, like a 180. The New Testament word for repentance means to change your mind about it. So I'm walking this way, and I'm walking headlong into the world's flush the world of sin, and I change my mind and I go, "That's not the right way to go, so I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go toward the Lord, which for me is my right." And changed my mind about going to the left, I'm going to the right and toward God. But that's repentance. It's repentance isn't just turning around, it's changing your mind about it. So it changes your thinking. I want to close with the final point here, the coming final Feast of Trumpets, and I think that's the book of Revelation. Yes. Revelation 7, 1 through 6. I'm not going to talk to you about the trumpets in Revelation because I would be letting you out for dinner. And I know you want to go to lunch first. Revelation 7, 1 through 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and them were given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer and came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So this is coming, the final great tribulation. Okay. So he mentions the seals. The seals are found in chapter 6. And this, you know, the last opening of the seventh seal is the introduces us to the contents of the scroll. So what do seals do? I know probably a lot of you listen to teachings on the book of Revelation and they'll teach through the seals as if they're events. They're seals. If you see a scroll and it has seven seals on it, the king's signet ring would be pressed into each seal. In order to open and to read the scroll, you have to open all seven seals. Yes? So I would like to see you just view the seven seals as like table of contents, as like coming events, but it's not actually articulating those events. He's just breaking the seals to read the scroll. The scroll is written on both sides to the Jew. He would know that it's not scripture, it's a prophecy. Scripture was only written on one side. So there are just some little cultural things there. The only one qualified to break the seals is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I've heard a lot of things being said these days. We think we're in the second horseman, like COVID was the pestilence that's written about in the book of Revelation. Oh, no. No, it's going to be worse. COVID was a really bad cold. I don't mean to minimize anyone's loss or any. I'm not doing that, but I'm saying what when the Lord sounds these trumpets, we're not going to be wondering, is this it? The revelation of Jesus Christ or the book of Revelation, I don't believe is that complicated. I think it's been made complicated by scholars who aren't that concerned with historical relevance. Okay? So there's things like the Antichrist standing up and declaring himself to be God. Now that sounds unusual to us to have a politician declaring himself to be God, unless you live in California. But all the Caesars declared themselves to be God. In order to buy or sell, you had to offer incense to Caesar, declare him to be God, and pay a tribute coin on which it said, Caesar, the son of God, and whoever the latest Caesar was. And you would pay. So all of the stuff that's in the book of Revelation was normal to their life. They understood it in that context. And we're trying to figure it out, and we just need to go back and see it. There's coming a time when some politician is going to stand up and declare himself to be God, but he's going to do it in the temple. The temple's not there. It hasn't happened yet. I always tell people say, you know, because the church thought Hitler was the Antichrist. He was an antichrist. He had the antichrist spirit. There's a bunch of them out there right now. The purpose of the tribulation trumpets in Revelation, it's the final call to the world to repent before the wrath of God. Okay? So just as the Feast of Trumpets is an annual call to reflection and repentance, so this is the final call. So from the days of John the Baptist until today, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That's what Jesus said. So there's a certain violence in tribulation, yes? How many of you said, I haven't had enough tribulation, God, please send some more. I've never prayed that. I remember one time reading about John Wesley. John Wesley had gone about 2 weeks without anybody persecuting him, and he got down off his horse. He was a circuit rider. He got down off his horse, and he knelt down behind a bush, and he prayed, and he said, Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I must have offended you. No one's attacked me in 2 weeks. And there was a, we call them homeless people now. They called them something else back then. There's a homeless guy sleeping by on the other side of the bush, and he was annoyed that Wesley's prayers woke him up. He took a rock and whacked him on the head. Wesley said, Thank you, Lord, got back up on his horse and rode away. I'm just going to say Christianity goes through changes. Say it that way. I'm never going to pull my Monte Carlo over and get out and pray and say, you know what, I just need somebody to whack me in the head. I don't think that way. Anyways, Acts 14:21 through 22, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, they had taught many that had returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? There's not another one that doesn't make it on the refrigerator magnet. It is through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Only the last generation goes through the great tribulation, yes? But if you think about parts of the world today, there are many people going through great tribulation. I would say the Ukrainians are going through great tribulation. I would say the Sri Lankans are going through great tribulation. I would say the Uyghurs are going through great tribulation. There's places in the world where people are going through great tribulation, but there's coming a time when the whole world is going to go through great tribulation. The word tribulation comes from a Latin root. I don't know if I'm going to say it right because I never took Latin. I don't ever plan to take Latin. Tribulare. It's a sled that was used to separate the chaff from the wheat. So the Romans would lay the wheat out on a threshing floor and they would drag this sled with these sharp objects and it would drag over the grain and it would roll and scrape and it would separate the wheat from the chaff, and then they would fan it and blow the chaff away and then pick up the grain. So it is through much sledding. In other words, we're laying on the threshing floor and God's dragging a sled over the top of us and going, there's some stuff in your life I don't want to be there. Ah! It's like, I don't know why I don't repent sooner. It's usually about the third time the sled goes by. Make it stop, make it stop. He's like, well, I want to get this out of your life. No, not yet. Are you guys going to pretend like you've never had those conversations with God? Am I right? The Lord's like, I want to separate this from your life, but I like it. How do you like this? Thank you. The kingdom of God is found in the hearts of those he rules. Isn't that simple? So his lordship is established in our hearts through tribulation, trial, and repentance. You know how some people walk around and act like they never went through this stuff? You've met them, right? I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been through. I've just always loved God. Who are you? But the good news is we're not appointed unto wrath. We're not going to experience the wrath of God. That's the good news. You can be happy about that. I'm kind of excited about, I used to be able to jump. So now when I jump, my feet don't actually leave the ground. I just... I've been trying to learn how to jump rope without my feet leaving the ground, but it doesn't work. But I'm excited about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I don't know what it's going to look like. I just know that the Bible says it's going to happen, so I believe it. I don't know what the view's going to be like. I don't know when the change takes place. I don't know if we get a new body before we run out of atmosphere. I don't know any of that stuff. And I think people think they know, but I just don't. And I don't know when it's going to happen. I just know it's going to happen. It's probably going to happen after I've already assumed room temperature and get, you know, because we're all going up together, the dead and the living. This is going to be fun. Again, I mean, they can do so much with special effects. Do that. Do that one. Don't do this silly. Anyways. The Bible calls that the first resurrection, the resurrection to eternal life. There's a second resurrection. Don't be a part of that, okay? It's the resurrection to eternal damnation. You're going to get, if you don't receive Christ, you're going to get resurrected, judged, and thrown into hell. I didn't write it, but I was called to report it by him about 42 years ago. And I'm not happy about that. There's never a point when I see somebody who's done horrible things and I think, oh, they deserve that. Because hell isn't for the weekend, it's forever. It wasn't made for people, it was made for the devil at his fall. And I just don't want anyone to go there. So I just want to say, I'm not presenting a works gospel here that, you know, it's through tribulation you enter the kingdom of God, meaning you work your way into the kingdom. But I am saying that based on I'll say it this way, based on my nature, I mean, you guys don't go through this, but my own flesh, the devil, and this world are in opposition to me being fully immersed in the kingdom of God. If there wasn't a devil, my own flesh would be enough of a challenge. The things that are happening right now, I don't think we should just repent. I think we should repent for our nation, just like Daniel repented for the Jewish people in Daniel chapter 9, that there's a call, if my people which are called by my name, God have mercy on America. God have mercy on the church. God have mercy on Washington, D.C., you know? And all the people I can't root for either side. It's like one of those bad movies where you wish there was a good guy, but everybody's bad. And that's what it feels like right now, because there's like 10 people maybe in the whole group that's standing up and saying, we need to return back to what we were founded on, Christian morals and values. And so... maybe I could ask a question and then attempt to answer it. So what's the word of the Lord in this season? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Lord really wants us to draw close to him. I know I say that a lot, but it's because it's true. This season is to prepare us for an encounter with the Lord. I'm not prophesying the return of Jesus. I think we're going to go from an awakening to an awakening. And we're going to go from this debauchery to a harvest. And maybe there's going to be children and people that have been through surgeries to transition themselves, and they're going to come to Christ. And we're going to have to love them and embrace them right into the kingdom. The other thing that I think needs to happen is that we need a reformation in the church and the way it's the way it operates. I don't just mean us, I mean overall. That Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord. I'm supposed to represent him, at least for a couple hours on Sunday. But we're all supposed to represent him. And I just want to encourage you during this feast. The feast starts today at sunset and goes for 3 days. Just reflect on your life and say, Lord, just say this. Lord, are there areas of my life that you need me to lay down? Are there things that you've called me to that I need to pick up and do that? You know, just do that. Don't wait for the next sled to come by. That's quite a picture, isn't it? Words matter. We need to know what words mean. So if the Lord comes in revival, are we ready? I don't know. I'm just being honest. I don't really know if I'm ready. I've been in revival and haven't been in leadership in revival, but I've participated in it. And it's easy to be critical of leaders when you're not leading. And I've been that guy. So I suppose I've got some harvest time coming. But I think the important thing when the Lord starts to move is to cooperate with him and not try to take it over. That's the challenge, is when people are being saved, when people are being healed, when people are being filled with the Spirit, is to not take credit for it. It's just to go, Lord, all the glory belongs to you. And I think that's the challenge. And that's part of the reformation that I think needs to occur, because there are people, don't take this the wrong way, but there are people in high places in church and denominational headquarters that think they know better how to run stuff than God. And I don't think they do. And it's not just the Vatican. I kind of joke around, but it's sort of true. I tell people, I told somebody this in a conversation not that long ago, you should have met me 40 years ago when I knew everything. You know, I could have told you everything I knew, probably in about 3 minutes. There's so much going on in the world right now. Two kingdoms are colliding, darkness and light. And it's a good time to get completely free from darkness. Amen? Would you like to bow your heads? And we'll just start the reflection part now. I don't feel the need to have an altar call or do anything like that, because I think repentance is deeply personal. And I just want to say, would you do this with me, Father? If there's anything in our lives that are grieving you, that are upsetting you, that are outside of your will for us, Lord, would you reveal them to us and help us to separate ourselves from them? And if there's anything that you're calling us into that you desire for us that we have ignored, Lord, would you reveal that to us, that we could turn to that in the precious name of Jesus? And everybody said, Amen.